Father in heaven, we do thank you for the wonderful rain that you've given us, Lord God. Father, what a blessing to us. But Lord, even better than that, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that we can open up our Bibles. We pray that you'd open up our heart. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd rain down, Lord God, and that you would fill us, Lord. You said that your word accomplishes what it's sent out to do. So today we send your word out to change our lives, to increase our faith, to bring clarity and instruction, Father, to do great and mighty and awesome things. And we give you the praise for it, Father, for it's in your name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're got a couple, one scripture place for you to find. If you'll put that on the overhead, we'll be looking at John chapter 16. As we finish up the Gospel of Luke today, we're finishing up Luke chapter 24. And it's going to be awesome. October is here. Isn't that awesome? Man, September went by so fast. I went into Walmart Saturday to buy some Halloween supplies. And I got a new Christmas tree and Christmas ornaments. So Halloween is only a month away. That, you know. So. Yeah. You know when you see Christmas decorations in Walmart that that it's almost September. I want to just highlight, make a mention on that CD that Andrew talked to you about. I'm not teaching or preaching on this one. I stole it, and with permission, and they allowed us to make copies of it. It's in the fishbowl in the back. It's really good, and Halloween does bring up some challenges for the believer. You know, what do we do? Well, we certainly don't promote Satan. We stomp him down here, right? We don't promote things of the dark side and all of that stuff. But we do recognize that the world recognizes this as a holiday. And so we, as it says in the bulletin, as we've been doing for two or three years now, we are using Halloween as an opportunity to bring the gospel message to the world. And so we have games and fun and candy and stuff like that, and we use it as an opportunity to bring the light and the hope of the message of Jesus Christ to the world. So that's kind of our stand here. We do ask that if you participate in that, we stay with the upbeat stuff, not the dark, dingy axe murder stuff like that. You know, I need to be careful because I said that last year. I said, you know, we love seeing the princesses and stuff, so we had a princess axe murderer come by. And it's like, anyway, you know. Surely your Bibles are open to Luke 24. How many of you believe we are going to finish this today? We're going to do it. And here's how I know, not because I'm a prophet, but because Ted told me his wife's in the nursery and she loves babies. So, no time limit, man. Last week we looked at the crucifixion of Christ, and that's only half the story. You know, we have friends that are in the Catholic faith, and their crucifixes are very important to them. The crucifix simply being the cross with the body of Christ still upon it, and we're all familiar with that. But that's only half the story. Friends, the great part of the gospel story is not just that Jesus died on the cross, but it's that he rose out of the grave. Right? I've got something I'm going to put on the overhead. If you would put that up, Bonnie. This is a paragraph from the awesome commentary on the Gospel of Luke from Warren Wiersbe. If you don't study him in your personal Bible study time, I highly recommend his commentaries. He's a great Bible teacher. He kind of sums it all up into one paragraph here, and so I'm going to let him do my job this morning because he do it in a few words that I can't. But he says this about it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ affirms to us that he is indeed the Son of God, just as he claimed to be. And then he gives scripture references to everything here. It also proves that his sacrifice for sin has been accepted and that the work of salvation is completed. Isn't that great? It's completed, it's done, and it was accepted by God. Those who trust in him, that would be you and I, everyone who puts their trust in him, we can walk in the newness of life. How many say hallelujah to that? Right? We're going to see a little glimpse into what our glorified bodies are going to be like, which is going to be really cool. But in this life, we can walk in the newness of life. What that means is that all the sin and junk in our past is gone, right? We have the strength to change. We have the strength to be victorious. We have the ability through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to do that. He goes on to say, because he is alive and he imparts his power to them. And again, he gives scripture references to that. Our Lord's resurrection also declares to us, makes a statement to you and I, that he, that Jesus, is the judge who will come one day and judge the world. And of course, there's scripture to back all that up. So here Warren puts in one paragraph just a glimpse of the magnitude and the purpose and the accomplishments of the resurrection. And friends, it's just so awesome, bless you, that we don't have a dead God. Right? We've got a living Lord and Savior. Awesome. All right, let's look at our text here. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Now, we fast forward from chapter 23 3 days now. We saw very hurriedly in the last of chapter 23, they prepared Jesus' body. They put him in this tomb. They did it really quickly because their religious Sabbath was coming and they couldn't work on that day. And so all this is happening. Verse 1 says, now on the first day of the week, the first day of the week, is just like our calendar, which is what? Sunday, right? Today is the first day of the week. It's because of the resurrection that Christians celebrate, and we worship God on Sunday and not on Saturday. Saturday in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, was the Sabbath. The Sabbath day would be, and there are some Christian religions who claim we're still to celebrate and we're still to worship God and to recognize what he did on the Sabbath. Well, if you study the book of Galatians, first couple chapters, it tells us why we don't need to do that. We celebrate on Sunday because that's the day Jesus rose from the grave. Right? I had a Seventh-day Adventist tell me that we're wrong. We're actually worshiping the sun out in the sky on Sundays. And I said, well, then you're worshiping Saturn on Saturday. You know. So, yeah. You'll get it, Bill. You'll get it, brother. How many of you know we live and we worship God every day? But we gather together as a body of believers on Sundays because that's the day he rose from the dead. That's why we do it. It's nothing crazy, nothing goofy. That's why we do it. We recognize our risen Savior on Sundays, and we gather together to worship him. They did this very early in the morning. John's Gospel, John chapter 20, says it was still dark outside. I mean, they were getting there quickly in the morning. And it says, and certain other women, verse 10 will give us their names, came with them, and they were bringing spices so that they could prepare his body. Now, we did see that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea prepared Christ's body with 100 pounds of spices and things that they did. Here the ladies are bringing some more. They're going to do some more work. But they've got a little problem. Look at, before we get to verse 2, I wanted to put on the overhead, please, Mark chapter 16, verses 3 and 4. They had a little situation. As they were going to the tomb, and it's early, and they're bringing their spices, it's dark out, and they're talking among themselves, they said, we've got a problem. Who's going to roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? We've got a desire to do something very good here, but we got something blocking our way here, and how are we going to handle this? You ever in your life have a desire to do something really good, something that will impact lives, something that will change your life, something just really awesome, God-ordained, but you got a big obstacle in front of you, right? I mean, I think all of us have done that. Well, the cool thing about our God is he helps us with this. Matthew's Gospel 27 tells us that not only did they have the huge stone in front of them, but they also had Roman guards standing there. The tomb was sealed. So, you know, how can we get to what we want to do? Well, let me just read this as I wrote it down. What man and what Satan tries to seal, God can and will open for you. What man and Satan try to conceal, God will reveal for you. Do you have a stone of unforgiveness that doesn't seem to be able to budge? God can get it for you. Do you have a rock of rejection that you're dealing with? God can take care of that. Do you have the weight of worry on your shoulders? The disciples, they were casting out demons and doing stuff, and there was a boy possessed by the devil. And if you ever had children, you could probably relate to this story. Nothing could be done. And Jesus came off the Mount of Transfiguration, and remember what he said. And always remember this, no matter what you're dealing with in your life. Jesus said, bring him to me. Bring him to me. God can take care of that stone that's in front of you, right? He can take care of it. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. God's got it handled. Look at verse 2 in our text. They got there all worried. What are we going to do with the soldiers? What are we going to do with the stone? But look at verse 2. They found the stone was rolled away. Isn't that awesome? Friend, let God roll away that heavy weight that's on your shoulders today. Let God do it. Well, we learned from the other Gospels that there was an earthquake and angels were there and all this stuff. Here's the point I want to make. Don't limit God how he's going to move your stone. Right? Are you guys as guilty as me? I love telling God how to answer my prayers. And he doesn't do it. He does it better, right? Sometimes I think we limit. God, I got a rock here in front of the tomb, and here's what you need to do. You know, right? Let's just trust God. I got my spices. I'm ready to go. I'm on the job, Lord. I'm trusting you to open the way for me, right? So here they go. They find it open. Verse 3, and when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Oh, man. Verse 4, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed. That means they couldn't figure out what was going on. What's happened here? That behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. We learn from John's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel that these are angels. And they were afraid. Yeah, that would kind of freak you out a little, right? And so they bowed their faces, not just because they're afraid, but remember in that day, they were kind of out of line for a lady in that day doing what they're doing, but they didn't care. They were getting to Jesus, right? You know, don't let the social norm or political correctness keep you from Jesus. So here they are, they're kind of, you know, freaked out and all this, and then these guys in glowing robes are showing up. But check out what the angel says to the ladies. This is so awesome. I love this. The angel says, why do you seek the living among the dead? Well, the first reason is they weren't seeking the living. They were seeking the dead. They didn't believe he would rise from the dead. They didn't believe he would be alive. If they believed that, they wouldn't be there, and they wouldn't have gathered the spices, right? Now, I don't know a slick, smooth way to move this into a point, so let me just put it out this way. Do you ever find yourself like these ladies, and that is that you're all prepared to do some kind of religious ritual? And you're just going to someplace dead. No one in Lighthouse should have said, yeah. That's before you get here. Right. Here's the point I'm trying to make in all that. All this is this. And that is, friends, sometimes a lot of people just have an empty, dead relationship with Jesus. And the angel says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Now, another point or lesson we can do this is be careful where you fellowship. Because there's a lot of living dead sitting in pews. Not here. But you guys see where I'm coming from? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Well, they asked this question of the ladies. And they expound upon this verse 6. This is awesome. He's not here, but he is risen. In that awesome. Friends, all the religions of the world are based upon a dead leader. We serve a risen, a living, loving Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? That is so cool. So we don't have to look to the old dead things of the past because Jesus is alive and in the present. Isn't that awesome? He isn't here. Now look what the angels do say to him. He said, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? And then they quote what Jesus said, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Verse 8, then they remembered his words. Can I give a confession to you guys? I sometimes forget what God says. I sometimes get caught up in stuff and the activities that are going on, and my attention gets moved off of the risen Savior and on to religious things and activities. And I've got to be reminded, don't you remember what God said? Okay, why are you worrying about this thing? God said he would supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Why are you wasting time with it? Sometimes I got to be reminded of what God said. And I think we're all like that, right? So let's don't hammer that horse too hard, because it makes me feel guilty. They remembered, yes, he did say that. Verse 9, and they returned from the tomb. And so, man, they're going back, and they told these things to the 11. Now, of course, this is the disciples. Judas has taken his own life after he betrayed Jesus, so there's just the 11 of them. And to all the rest, there were other people there with them, not just the 11. So they're telling everyone. Verse 10 names the ladies who were involved with this. It was Mary Magdalene. Now, we find in the other Gospels that the other women left first, and Mary was kind of hanging back, and Jesus had a little talk with her, and it was very awesome and special. Joanne was there. Mary, the mother of James, was there. The other women were with them. We don't know all their names, but this group of gals were there. And they're telling everything to the apostles, telling them what happened. And verse 11, the girls experience what we probably experience when we tell people some of the great things about God. Notice verse 11. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. The word there in the Greek is actually nonsense. And they did not believe them. You know, it was foolishness to them that, number one, the tomb would be open. Number two, the Romans would let him walk right in. Number three, that there were angels. Number four, that Jesus wasn't there. That was foolishness. A lot of people think that about Jesus, right? I got a great scripture for the overhead. Hosea 8:12 says this. God is speaking in Hosea, and he says, this is really applicable to you and I. I have written for him the great things of my law. Okay? God has given us his word in written form. Isn't that cool? And they're great things. But they were considered as a strange thing. Sometimes the world, sometimes the Christians think what God says is strange. We don't believe the truth of the word, right? Because how could that happen? How could it work that way? How could a dead man be alive? Seems like strange things. Friends, in all humility and in all simpleness and in all sincerity, please hear my heart. We can trust the Word of God even if we don't understand the Word of God. Right? We can trust it. We don't have to understand it. He will give us understanding as we seek him and as we grow and as we learn. But we can trust the word of God. Amen? So they didn't believe the witness of the ladies. And we will see in our lives that as we share things that God has done for us, that people will think, you know, we're little nuts. They won't believe it. That's between them and God. Verse 12. But Peter, he's hearing this, he's not convinced of it. He arose and he ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Let me read to you John chapter 20. If you want to turn there, you can. But this is kind of interesting. John chapter 20. Let's start reading at verse 3. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, this is being John, the writer of this letter, were going to the tomb. Look at verse 4. And this must just be the dude in me, but I love verse 4. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. John makes sure everyone knows he outran Peter. I I think that's funny. like I say, it's the man thing, I'm sure. But he just has to throw in there, I outrun him. He was younger than Peter. Physically, he was smaller than Peter. So he's probably in better physical condition, but he could outrun Peter. But it goes on to say, and stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he didn't go in. So John looks in there first, and he sees what Peter sees, but he doesn't go in. And then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together and placed by itself. So they get there. John stops at the door. He's probably like this, you know. So Peter just runs on in, goes inside, and they see the evidence. Now it's interesting. It mentions the linen garments. The reason it's interesting is because they would wrap the bodies a certain way according to their traditions and laws. And so, if you were going to just take the body, you would have to unwrap all of that. Okay. What they found was, they found all the wrappings and everything like the law required them to do. Let me visualize it like this piece of paper. So it's rolled up like this, okay? And the body's in there. And what they found when they got in there is this is still the same, but now it's collapsed because there's no body there to hold the figure, right? So just the fact that to get the body out of there, you would have had to unwrap all that or take it with you, right? No good grave robber, especially with the cops outside, would take the time to unwrap, then rewrap it, right? So something has happened there, and these guys are going, whoa, whoa. Yeah, makes a lot of sense. So they're not sure what happened, but they go back. Now, as we're in our text here, I'm back in Luke 24. As we get to verse 13, we now get into an event that only Luke tells us about. It's Jesus running into a couple disciples on the road to Emmaus. And like Dorothy traveling the yellow brick road, this path will change their life. Okay? Will change their life. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now just a little fun fact, it has no application to our study here, but when I was in Bible college and we were studying the gospel and all this kind of stuff like this, our professor, Professor Bell, said, for your midterm report, what was the distance between Jerusalem and Emmaus, right? So everybody's now doing all this reporting and everything, and then he kind of scolded us because it says right in there, it's only 7 miles. What point was the professor making? The point the professor was making that I'm sharing with you is don't look beyond what's there, right? I mean, what we need to know, God has told us, right? This is only 7 miles. And all the commentaries I have, you can't believe the words that are written about the distance between Jerusalem and Emmaus. And they'll argue about it. Hey, the Bible says 7 miles. I'm cool with 7 miles. I ain't got no problem with it. 7 miles from Jerusalem. So they're going, they're walking. They don't have cars or nothing. They're walking. And they're talking together of all these things that are happening. So they're reviewing these past 3 days, right? And they're talking, verse 15, and so it was while they conversed and while they reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, I understand by studying that this was not uncommon. People traveling by foot, and they would kind of congregate together for safety reasons, and they would talk, kind of have the time pass and all this stuff. So it would not be unusual for someone to, you know, along the journey, kind of get in with your group and start talking and all that kind of stuff. So Jesus kind of works his way in there. And verse 16 says, their eyes were restrained, so they did not recognize him. Verse 17, and so Jesus asked them, well, what kind of conversation is this that you are having with one another as you walk? And why are you sad? What's up with you guys? What's the problem? And the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, man, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which have happened here in these days? Dude, do you not read the paper? Do you not listen to the news? Are you not on Facebook? You haven't seen the tweets? I mean, that's what they're saying here. Man, where have you been? You can't be on this road and not know what's been going on in Jerusalem. Okay? So he says, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. And we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel indeed. Beside all of this, today is the third day since these things happened. And yes, even certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body, and they came saying that they had also seen visions of angels and that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us, Peter and John, went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see him. Let's stop right there. I just want to highlight three things about these two travelers that we need to watch for in our life, or else we might miss what Jesus is doing. Okay, just three quick things real quick. The first thing we saw in verse 13 is, and man, I'm guilty of this, and that is they gave up too soon. Right? They gave up too soon. It was the third day. And the promised return of Christ was on the third day. Why would you leave the morning of the third day? Right? I heard a great quote this week. In fact, I tweeted it out, and it's very strong if you think about it. It took me all day to really kind of to think about this and check it out. This is some strong stuff. There is something worse than waiting on God. That is wishing that you had. Right? Wishing that you had. King Saul, he got so antsy when the prophet Samuel was taking his time getting there. He waited till the very last day, the seventh day, I think it was. And he got so worried and antsy, and he was so moved by the actions of the people that he offered the sacrifice. And he's done making the sacrifice that Samuel the prophet walks up and says, hey, dude, what's up? I just, praise God, I made the sacrifice. And Samuel goes, you fool. That's my job, right? Well, that's where we get the great verse, obedience is better than sacrifice, right? And that cost Saul the kingdom of Israel. The greatest man who could have been couldn't wait for God. These guys, this is the morning of the third day. They've heard witnesses, including Peter and John. And they know, they said, you know, he said on the third day, but why stick around? And sometimes we just give up too soon on God. Right? People ask me all the time, I've been praying for that rascal husband of mine for 20 years. What do I do now? Hey, pray 21 years. Right? Ladies, I threw the men under the bus on that one. The second thing, and just for us to notice here, and this is just as important as the first one, but that this is found in verse 19 and in verse 21. They had the wrong idea of who and what Jesus was. Look at verse 19. They said he was a prophet. Well, but he was more than a prophet. Now look at verse 21. We had hoped he was going to redeem Israel. They were looking for a military redeemer to get them out of Rome's bondage. Right? They weren't looking for the Savior of the world. They had the wrong idea of who or what Jesus was. It's important for us to know deep down in our knowers that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God who died on the cross, was raised on the third day, and he is our Messiah. He's not just a religious teacher. He's not just a community organizer. He's God. Amen? And the third thing here that we notice from them that caused them to miss out what God had for them was in verse 22. They didn't believe testimony. Look at verse 22. They said certain women and a couple of the disciples also went down there and something happened to them. We didn't believe them. Now, in the book of Revelations, we're told that they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, right? Now, I have to give you a warning. I would be a bad Bible teacher if I didn't give you this warning. You can't believe every testimony. So you need to make sure who you're listening to, right? Very important. There are some false teachers that claim on their testimony this has happened and it goes against the word of God. Okay, so please be very, very careful. But the other side of that coin, and the side I'm kind of emphasizing on, is listen to people who have had some experience with God. That's all part of the having counsel, you know. Someone who's walked the road before and experienced some of these things, don't be afraid to ask them, hey, you know, how did you get through this? What do I do? What, you know, believe testimony. But make sure it's the right testimony. We have to clarify that. Let's get back to our text here. They say all this in verse 25. Now, Jesus kind of scolds them a little bit, but yet he does it in a good way. He says, oh, foolish ones, and you're slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Now, you know, surely he mentioned Genesis 3, the promised seed that's going to crush Satan's head. I'm sure he mentioned Psalm 22, which perfectly describes the crucifixion of Christ down to the detail. 1,000 years before Romans started killing people on the cross, the prophet prophesied it. Surely he mentioned Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, right? Surely he mentioned Psalm 16, 9 through 11, which prophesied the resurrection. And there's many more. But he says the prophets have all spoken about this, that this was necessary. And look at verse 27. This is a key point for us here. And beginning at Moses, that's Moses starts Genesis, right? 5 books of Moses, all the prophets, and we learn from Matthew's gospel that he included the Psalms. So the entire Old Testament, he said he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning, please underline, highlight, circle, however you mark your Bible, the word himself. Friends, let's not forget that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Now, you know, I just because of my personality and everything, I like getting into Hebrew and to Greek and all of the doctrines and all this, you know, I can really get off into that. But let's remember, it's all Jesus. The whole focus is Jesus. And it's covered out through the whole scriptures. Check this out. I did a very easy, this is a very ABC study, but check this out. From Genesis to Esther gives us the foreshadowings of Christ. The prophetic books, which is Job through the Song of Solomon, explains the feelings or the emotions of Christ. The prophetic books, Isaiah through Malachi, all those, they give the foretelling of Christ and his ministry. Now we can move into the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John gives us all the facts of the life of Jesus. The book of Acts gives us all of the followers of Jesus. And all the epistles give us the fruit of Jesus. And the book of Revelation gives us the future of Jesus. Jesus covers the whole book. Isn't that cool? It's awesome. I get excited about stuff like that. So he talks about himself and all this stuff. Look at verse 28. And as they drew near to the village, that of course be Emmaus, where they were going, he indicated that he would go further. So they got to their destination. He was going to keep walking, but they're all excited. They constrained him, saying, can I stop here and just ask you guys a question? Is anyone else burning up hot in here? I am. Would you guys mind if we got a little air going? Would you mind doing that? I usually try to be sensitive to the crowd, but I'm melting up here, and I know that it's not because I'm sugar. I know I'm not working hard. Why should I be sweating so much? And I'm always scared when I ask that because, Anyway. All right. Thank you, gentlemen. So they said, hey, it's getting late. Why don't you stay with us? We picked up some KFC. We're going to just have a good time. Finish, you know, it's late. There's no room at the inn. He's heard that before. Verse 30. Now it came to pass that he sat at the table with them. Check this out. We're going to have communion in just a few minutes. He sat at the table with them. Now, he kind of steps up as the leader of this household. Because he takes hold of the bread and he blesses it and he breaks it and he distributes it to them. He gives it to them. And check out what happens just when he does this. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. So just now he's gone there. All of a sudden the light bulb goes on. This is Jesus. It's the third day. He's alive. Right? Friends, there's something, it's not mythical, it's not magical, but it's very special when we take communion. Because it's us communing not only with each other, but with the Lord. And we can gather understanding when we commune with God. The Bible says, by His stripes we're healed. We can experience physical blessings when we take communion. It's very special, and we're going to be doing that here in just a few minutes. He vanishes out of their sight. Verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scripture to us? Friends, that's the result that the Word of God should have on you. It should burn inside of you. At times it'll bring conviction. That's good. There's times it'll bring encouragement. That's good. Times it'll bring direction. That's good, right? The Word of God should have an effect upon you, right? If you're just going through the motions and it's not creating a fire in you, you need to reexamine your intake of the Word of God, right? Now, please be careful. Paul warns us in the sixth, maybe the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians that knowing a lot of facts about the Lord will give you a big head. We don't need a big head. We need burning hearts, right? And they said, man, our hearts were on fire. We were burning when He talked about the Word of God and when we were just sharing these things. That's why, friends, fellowship is so important. They were just talking about the Word of God. He was just going over Scriptures with us, and it was building them up. Fellas, men's breakfast is this next Saturday. I encourage you to come. It's very, very low-key, but we eat a lot. And we share the Word of God, you know. As iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens a man. That goes for the ladies too. You know, we need each other. We need that fellowship. We need to be together. Their hearts were burning. So, now remember, it's late. Them traveling 7 miles isn't like us traveling 7 miles. They got to walk it. Took them all day. But they rose up that very hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11, because, of course, Judas is gone. And those who were with them, the whole posse there, were there. And they get back. And now, it's got to be probably pretty, pretty late for them. Matthew's Gospel tells us they were locked in this room because they were afraid of the Romans. So they were locked in, and they get there. Verse 34, they say, the Lord is risen indeed, and He has appeared unto Simon. Now, this is kind of cool, because 1 Corinthians 15:5 tells us of the 11 appearances of Jesus after He died, He had a special little visitation with the Apostle Peter. Because the Apostle Peter had denied Jesus. And we saw that he ran off. And in fact, I'm not sure what gospel, excuse me, it's either Matthew, Mark, or John. But one of them, the angel tells the ladies, go tell the disciples and Peter that I'll meet him there, right? Remember that? Aren't you glad sometimes God will give us just that little extra love that we need when we're kind of feeling bad? Those of us who are parents know that each one of our children have their own little special need that they need sometimes, right? You know, and God will do that for us. Tell the disciples and Peter, I'm coming back. Friends, you haven't messed up so much that if God needs to have a special one-on-one with you, he'll do it. Isn't that so cool? He appeared even to Simon, the guy who rejected him, the guy who denied him. He even appeared to him. Verse 35, and they told him the things that had happened on the road and how he had known them in the breaking of bread. I just love that, how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Verse 36, now as they were saying these things, remember, John chapter 20 tells us the doors were locked, they were afraid, they were in there huddled up. They're sharing his testimonies, and all of a sudden, Jesus himself stands in the middle of them. Poof, just like he vanished in Emmaus, now he appears. And he says, peace to you. Now, I think it's interesting he had to say peace to you because they probably freaked out. He's probably like, dude, settle down. Just chill out, right? It's me. Verse 37, they were terrified and frightened. Let's be honest. That would kind of freak you out a little bit, right? So they're scared because they supposed they'd seen a spirit, a ghost, a phantom. I mean, because people don't walk through walls, right? People don't disappear while you're eating. People don't reappear, right? So he says to them, and I just see the kindness in the majesty of God here. He says, why are you troubled? And why do you doubt in your hearts? Friends, can I ask you that today? Why are you troubled? My marriage is crumbling. God's got your answer. Why are you troubled? I got a bad and dangerous call back from the doctor. God will help you through that. Why are you troubled? Man, I can't find a job no matter what I do. God will open doors. God will move stones. God will send angels. God will walk on the road with you. We don't have to be troubled, but we must trust. Must have trust. Why do you doubt in your heart? Well, because that's where doubt appears. That's why we need to renew our hearts, right? So he says to them in reassurance, behold my hands and my feet. He allows them to handle him. He says, handle me. Now, it's interesting. One of the other gospel writers gives Thomas a hard time because Thomas wasn't there. And they all tell Thomas, we saw Jesus. And Thomas says, hey, unless I put my finger in the holes in his hands, I'm not going to believe. All Thomas wanted was the same advantage they had. But we call Thomas doubting. Here, we should call these guys fraidy cats because they're, right? You know. They handle him. And he says, you know, for spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you clearly see that I have. Well, they're still not really real cool with this. And so he says to them, after he shows them his hands and his feet, verse 40. Verse 41 says, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said unto them, and boy, this is one of my favorite things about God. Do you have any food? See, Jesus was a Baptist. That's where all this, that's how we know he's a Baptist. Because a bunch of religious people get together, we're going to have food, right? That's just the way it is. But this is to prove to them that he's not just a phantom. He's not just a ghost. Okay? That he is the risen Savior. So, you know, they're touching him. And this probably is a freaky thing. Probably is. And so he asked them for food. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he eats this. And it shows him that this physical raised body of his, yeah, it can go through the walls. It can do all this stuff. But it eats. Our glorified bodies are going to be awesome. I'm not exactly sure how they'll be, but that's going to be pretty cool, right? To be able to do that. So he takes and eats it in their presence. And then verse 44, we're going to turn to John here in just a second. But he says in verse 44, and he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things, not a few things, not some things are optional. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. So once again, the entire Old Testament, the entire Hebrew Bible, was focused on Jesus and what he was going to do. There are over 300 prophecies specifically about the Messiah. Look at verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name, not in the name of your organization, in Jesus' name. What are we to preach? Repentance. Okay? That preaching repentance is missing out of a lot of the popular big churches, because repentance demands a change in behavior. Jesus told the woman, go, I'm not condemning you, but go and sin no more. Right? The modern church message coming from the pulpit is go out and do what you want. Just come back. Just make sure you come back and buy my books and tapes. We want you to feel good as you're sinning. No, you're to preach repentance. But guess what comes with the message of repentance? The remission of sin. That's the good part of repentance, is we get forgiveness. And this should be preached in my name, Jesus is saying, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That means start where you're at. Start where you're at. The sphere of influence that God has given you, it might be your children, might be your spouse, might be your coworkers, classmates. Start where you're at. But let's let it go all out. And you are witnesses of these things. Verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. We know that this is the Holy Spirit. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. I ask you to find John 16. Turn there. This is very important. We're going to start reading at verse 5 and we'll read through verse 15. Actually, we're going to read a couple of verses out of 14, then 16. John 14, verse 16 first. Jesus, before going to the cross, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, your Bible might say comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you will know him, for he will dwell with you and will be with you. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now, I look at 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring you into remembrance of all things that I said unto you. Now let's go to chapter 16, verse 5. Jesus speaking says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And then it talks about some of the things that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, does. And Jesus says, it's better that I physically go so that the Holy Spirit can come. Right. Now, John chapter 20. And we're almost done. John chapter 20, verse 22. Actually, we'll start at verse 19 because it puts us right where we just read in Luke 24. You guys there, chapter 20? Let's start reading verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be with you. We just read all that. He showed them his hands and they were glad. They ate the fish and all that. But here's what I wanted to show you. Verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now Luke says, tell them about repentance. Tell them about the remission of sin. Start in Jerusalem. Go around the world, right? Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. it is my belief that it is then that's when their minds were opened to understand the Scriptures. Because the Helper reveals these things to us, right? Now, we learn from Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit comes again as they're in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and that's when the tongues of fire and all that stuff happens. But we won't look at that in our study today. Let's go back to Luke 24, and we're verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany. This is recorded for us in Acts chapter 1. And he lifted his hands and he blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and he was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Isn't that a great, great Gospel of Luke? Well, what I want to do right now is I want to call the fellows forward, and I want to call and invite the worship team up here, and I want to close us out with communion. We saw a couple of great examples here in our study about the power and the things that happened when they broke bread with Jesus. Now, the first Sunday of every month, we, as a church, we take communion, and that's kind of a holdover from our days in the school when we had very, very limited time and opportunity, so we would only do it once a month there, and so we just continue that here. And as Andrew said earlier, we do practice an open communion, so that means we invite you that if you know Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, we invite you to take the elements with us. You guys are going to pass them out. You'll receive two elements, a cup of juice that represents the blood of Christ that I'll talk about in a moment, and a wafer that represents the body of Christ that I will also talk about in just a moment. So we're just going to ask that as you receive them, just hold on to them until everyone's been served, and then I'll come back, we'll read Scripture, and we'll take it together, okay? So let's worship God in a song as the fellas distribute. saw in our study of the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the breaking of bread is a very special and awesome activity in the Bible. It was very important to the people in the days of the Bible. In fact, we saw when Jesus was alive and ministering that the religious leaders were always mad at him. And one of their biggest reasons they were mad at him was because he would eat with sinners. Because, see, they understood that to break bread, to share a meal, to eat with someone, was to be in agreement with them, to be in fellowship with them. They believed that it's the sharing of the same loaf, the same roasted lamb, if it was the Passover, they were coming together in strength, and it was a very special and unique situation. That's why the Jews wouldn't eat with Gentiles, right? They were always upset with Jesus for doing it. But Jesus came to be one with us, right? And so this is a very special thing that we do when we fellowship with each other and when we fellowship with God. So in the Bible, as we saw today, two times while they were eating, something very magnificent happened, and that is that their minds were open, their eyes were focused to see Jesus. May our eyes be even more focused and sharper today to see the Lord Jesus as we recognize him and celebrate him in communion than ever before. Let me read a scripture, then I'm going to ask the guys to pray. The Apostle Paul writes for us, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And again, we understand and know and recognize that that was the Passover. It was a memorial meal in itself. It pointed back to how God delivered their forefathers out of Egypt, but it was also a prophecy of how God would deliver them out of sin. We now look back, recognizing how God, through his son Jesus, brought us out of Egypt, out of sin, out of the world, right? So that's what we do. We recognize and celebrate that. So, Mike, would you give thanks for the bread, for the body of the Lord, before we take together? Amen. The apostle goes on to say, "And in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup,'" now this again would be a very prophetic cup that was set on purpose at the Passover. It would be a cup promising this new covenant that Jeremiah the prophet talked about, and they were all waiting for. He took that cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Up to this time, they were depending upon the blood of animals that they would have to bring to a priest. They have to go through all this religious rituals, right? Jesus says, "No, this new covenant, it's in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes." This little cup of juice speaks of great, great things. It speaks of our salvation. It speaks of the love that God has for us, that he would spill his blood for us. Mark, would you give thanks for the cup, please, as we take together? Let's take together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. gospel records for us that after supper was ended, they sang a hymn and then they made their way to the garden where Jesus would then pray, be arrested, eventually die. So I'm going to ask the worship team to join me back up on stage, and I'm going to ask you all to join me in standing. And we're going to conclude our service as we do every week, and that is by opening the altars for prayer. And you can gather your cups. The guys will get them as they make their way to their seats. Let us lift our voices up in worship. And at the same time, we're going to open, as we do every week, the altars for prayer. And we invite you that if you have a prayer need, if you have something in your life, you know, maybe you've got a great stone, something heavy, a big burden that you need God to help you move. He'll move it. Maybe you need an encouraging walk to your own Emmaus. Jesus will walk with you, talk with you, guide you, direct you. Maybe you need a tender touch from the Lord. You know, sometimes all of us need to re-examine those pierced hands. Jesus said, touch. Realize it's me. Maybe today we just need a retouch of the pierced hands to be reminded that Jesus has got me. God's got me. I'm going to be all right. Or whatever it is, God wants to meet that need for you today. Would you let him? The greatest need man has is the need for salvation. This has all been about salvation today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, today he would like to change that. He'd like to come into your heart. He'd like to change your life. He wants to do something great with you. So if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we want to give you that opportunity also. Or whatever your need is, we invite you, when I say amen here in just a moment, to come forward and we'll pray with you and for you, okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you for dying on the cross for us. Lord, we know that's only half the story. The second half, the greatest half, is you came out of that grave. Lord, you rose from the dead to give us eternal life, and we're so grateful for that. So, Lord, today we celebrate you, and we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And, Lord, now as we move into this time of prayer, I just ask that you would help each and every one of us, Lord God, to review this portion of Scripture we reviewed today, Lord God, that you would speak to us. Lord, as you reasoned with those on the road to Emmaus, Lord, would you help each and every one of us as we study your word and as we pursue you, Lord God. Help us in our weaknesses, I pray. Father, I pray that today you would meet every need. Lord, I pray that today you do great things. And Lord, just as the beautiful rain watered the ground to produce seed, Lord, today, use your word to produce great fruit for your harvest. For it's in your name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Let's worship.